And Heavenly Father, we just pray that, Lord, your truth would shine forth here. Lord, we are looking forward to your return. But Lord, we know that the encouragement and the exhortation is to live today as if you're coming. And so challenge us, Lord, search our hearts. Lord, we know that judgment will also come and that it's going to begin in your house. And so, Lord, we just pray that your word and your truth would purify, would cleanse, would strengthen our walk of faith. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. We know that Paul is writing this letter, that there was some false teaching that had entered in that suggested that they had missed the taking up of the church to be with the Lord, and that somehow they found themselves in that day of the Lord, that the time of tribulation. We talked about this, 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so he's trying to assure them that they have not missed anything yet. There are examples actually coming up to that part of in the time of history with the Antiochus Epiphanes, Caligula, and a couple of other things that had happened in the temple. And so there were some bad teachings, some misinterpreted scripture, bad orthodoxy that had come. And Paul said, whether it's by word, by spirit, or as if, you know, from a letter from me, don't believe it, because we talked about those things. And now he gives them some more, some more information, some more understanding, because you see, this, what Paul is talking about when we talk about the falling away, the deception that is to come, latter days, Antichrist, all right? Paul had a lot of material to work with when you look at Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. It was written about in a number of places in the Old Testament Scripture, and Paul, we know, was a scholar. His teacher, Gamaliel, said that they could not keep him in the books, that the library of Tarsus, where Paul was from, that he had exhausted. And this wasn't a small library. So Paul was well-versed in the Scriptures. And so now he had shared. And listen, man, this is some deep stuff to be sharing with a group of believers that had just come to faith and in 3 weeks to a month are getting into end time stuff and latter days. And so as this, and no doubt that the Spirit moved Paul to speak to them about these things so that ultimately they could be written about so that we could understand them ourselves. Now, when it comes to, and we talked a little bit about falling away last week, or we did talk about the falling away last week, we need to remember where truth abounds and where the truth is being taught. Listen, deception doesn't have any place there. You cannot be deceived if you know the truth. I believe that wholeheartedly. And if you love the truth, and that's basically what Paul says. That's why it's so important that we explore and that we search and that we read and pray over God's word and God's truth so that we can't be knocked off or misled. This topic, I believe, there's controversy in this topic because we can't be sure. We can't be 100% sure who Antichrist is. Listen, I get asked all the time, do you think this guy is? Do you think so-and-so is? Listen, our last president was given both title of Savior, and people, you know, were asking, could he be Antichrist? And so because of speculation and because this scripture causes so many to speculate of who it could be, it causes controversy. Now, there are things that we can know and that the church needs to take note of, and I'm going to do my best to separate what we know, and if it's anything or if I am leaning towards speculation, let you know that it's speculation. Is that fair enough? But there are things that we can know. And there are things that are important and there are things that are not important. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you ever have the urge to ask me who I think the Antichrist is, or if I think this person is the Antichrist or is that person, I'm just going to tell you, we can't know. It doesn't matter. It's really not important who he is, but understanding what he is. And there's a warning in that, that we not be deceived. And so he's exposed to a certain extent in the in the spirit of what Antichrist is, but he is not yet revealed. Does that make sense? So, you know, I'm going to have less questions after service. I'm glad. So Paul says, and remember, he's writing this so they're not, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. We looked at the falling away. It's already in motion, all right? And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The apostasia, we talked about it, the departure from truth. We see departure from truth all over the place. It's evident in our government, in our religious institutions, in our society. Today, everybody has their own truth. That's the new religion. You realize that? You can have your own truth, but here's the warning. Unless Jesus is your truth, then you do not have the truth. The falling away comes first because it sets up the world to receive a humanistic worldly savior. To believe the counterfeit, to believe the lie. And so we know the stage has been set for Ezekiel 38 and 39 that's going to lead a consortium of nations that will mobilize against Israel. We had talked about that probably more on Wednesday night because we're in the book of Daniel. But just to understand that all the players, listen, there is really, the world is waiting for one more piece of the puzzle, one more player to be set in place, and that's Antichrist. We recognize that everything else is really, I mean, when you talk about the rebuilding of the temple, when you talk about the Russia being with Turkey, Syria falling, and all these different things that are going on in the Middle East, what, you know, that the fact that Israel was said it would be a stumbling block to all nations, man, everything is hovering around Israel and Jerusalem right now. But we see that everything has been put in place. The interesting thing, if you know about the fortress at Masada, it was the last stand really for the children of Israel back during the Roman Empire as they were going to become the diaspora, and God would drive them to all different parts of the world, drive them out of Israel, and it was predicted or prophesied that that would happen. But they made their last stand in this fortress called Masada that was up on a hill. It was supposedly impregnable. There was only one way to get up, and so that was their last stand, and it ultimately fell. When they excavated Masada, they found a scroll containing the scriptures that were Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 38, and Ezekiel 39 at the last place of the last great battle. The last place that they held out at was left the scriptures that speak of the next great battle that is going to come against Israel that God predicts and God doesn't predict but prophesies in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Right after he tells Ezekiel, I want you to look at, and he's looking at all of these dead bones, dry bones, and God says, can those dry bones live again? That God is going to breathe life into Israel and to the children of Israel. That's what the tribulation period is about, that last 7 years. And he's preparing them for that. And there is a war on the horizon that nobody will be able to stop. It will begin in the latter days. Ezekiel 38, 16, God says, I will turn you around, put a hook into your jaws, and lead you out. The Muslim nations want to wipe Israel off the map. Syria is the staging ground. Iraq is pretty much a non-entity anymore. It's just a plot of land that everybody tends to be moving in and using to jockey for position. At the end of October, it was reported in Israeli news, and it said this, is a couple weeks ago, on Thursday, IDF Chief of Staff Aviv Kohavi, warned that Israel is facing a threat of conflict in both the north and south, forcing the military to rapidly prepare for war. When it breaks, there is nobody, there is not a single unifying person or country that can stop it, because God said, I am going to draw all of these countries in. When you include the rapture of the church, which will, it's going to cause a lot of uproar and upheaval, I believe economic upheaval as well as confusion. Those who are left are going to be crying out for anybody who can stop the insanity. A bloody war has happened. You know, I'm sure that food shortages are going to happen. Financial institutions are going to be rocked. And as the dust settles in the Middle East, and as they begin to clean up the dead and the weapons that are strewn on the battlefield, they're going to be looking for somebody, anybody, that can put a stop to all of it. And it says that as this happens, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Perdition is the opposite of salvation. It means pretty much destruction. And so he is the son of destruction. Antichrist is going to be a counterfeit savior that the world is readily going to receive. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, it said, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He's going to come in on a white horse. Why? Because Christ, when he returns to this earth, he's going to be riding a white horse, and on his chest and on his thigh are going to be written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is going to be the final straw, the final battle of Satan and the world against God. And it said, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. He's a counterfeit. Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 25 says, and thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. And we talked about the European Union. It started out with 10. It got up to about 28. Britain's trying to get out of it, yet they're trying to build their own army, a European army, so that they don't have to rely on the United States of America anymore. And right now it stands at 10 of them that are willing to raise up an army to protect themselves. Kind of interesting. But this other king that's unlike the other ones, there's going to be some resistance to this rising king, and three of them are going to have to be put in their place. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Daniel 9, 26 and 27 says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And so this is the 70th week of Daniel. If you want to know more about the 70th week of Daniel prophecy, come on Wednesday nights or listen once we get there. We're getting close to it. We're going to be taking a real close look at it. But basically, the 69 weeks and then 69 weeks that it talks about in Daniel is basically the exact number of days. I think it was 170,660, but I can't be for sure. But I'll be for sure when we get into it. 483 years that marks the time for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and its walls. And so when King Ahasuerus tells Nehemiah to go back and build the wall, that's when that started, and it basically is to the day when Jesus Christ rode in on a donkey, being hailed, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so that's already fulfilled. And then Daniel says, then the king, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. The focus is not on when the city and the sanctuary is destroyed, but the people of the prince who is to come. And we'll talk about that in a second. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Antichrist will come in and he'll seem like a man of peace. He's going to bring in and have the solutions to the world's problems. And he's going to make peace specifically with Jerusalem. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke of is speaking of this. And Daniel, Antichrist is going to come out of a revived Roman Empire. Speculators think Antichrist will be from a Muslim nation. Others believe he is going to be from Rome. What we know is he will be from the people who destroyed the temple and the city in AD 70. It was destroyed by Titus Vespasian and the Roman Empire. So he will arise out of a revived Roman Empire, which was a huge area, which was a huge territory at the time. And it can be anywhere. You know, the interesting thing, Ahmadinejad, you all remember the crazy guy from Iran? I just know how to say his name. I can't spell it. But it was kind of wild that there is, and there still is, Erdogan in Turkey is pursuing a consortium or a gathering together of Muslim states, Muslim nations, just like the European nation. And Ahmadinejad was taking a look at that, and this came from him. He said, if the European Union and a Muslim union were to come together, it would be roughly the same borders as the old Roman Empire. So that was from him. I mean, that, you know, interesting stuff that's going on. But he's going to arise out of a revived Roman Empire. It could be from Europe. He could be European of some kind. And he is going to offer peace. He's going to come in with a peace treaty. And the specific peace treaty is going to be pointed at Israel for this reason. It says, who opposes and exalts himself, verse 4, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is fact. Paul is writing about future events. He's not aware fully yet of what's going to happen to the temple, that it's going to be destroyed. So this is really interesting. The temple will be built. And we've talked about that a number of times. One of the big pushes and campaigns in Israel right now is to rebuild the temple. They have what they believe is the red heifer. They're just trying to perpetuate the line of the red heifer so that they have the ashes for the purification and cleansing of the people. And then they've already trained the priesthood how to do sacrifices, temple sacrifices. They have all the instruments. They have everything, the ephod. They have all the priestly garments. Everything is set. They're just waiting for the opportunity to build the temple. And it's going to be rebuilt. The Antichrist is going to assume all authority. He's going to subdue the three leaders in the process. And he's going to confirm this peace treaty with Israel, allowing them to rebuild the temple. Why would he do that? And why is it focused on that? because he's going to take residence in the temple himself, and he's going to set himself up as God. The abomination of desolation, which Jesus gives legitimacy to the prophecy of Daniel in Matthew 24, talking about the abomination of desolation that he said that Daniel spoke of. So these things are going to come to pass. It's what Satan has always wanted. You understand that, right? Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And that will be the point where he thinks he's arrived. He's going to accomplish this before man in a rebuilt temple. There is nobody on earth today that has the authority or the power to make that happen. It's too much controversy. I mean, all hell almost broke loose when our president finally declared Jerusalem is the capital of Israel and said that they can move, you know, we're moving our embassy there. I believe that's about as far as he'll be able to get. But he will rebuild the temple. The interesting thing is, can the temple be rebuilt in 3.5 years? The Pharisees in Scripture claimed that here, you know, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days," and obviously he was talking about his own death and resurrection, the temple of his body, they misunderstood that, and what did they say? They said, "Herod's temple has taken 46 years to build. How are you going to destroy yours, to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days?" Right? If you read about the Herod's temple, the structure itself took about 10 years. The decoration and finish work and all the metal work and all of the gold and everything else that was put on there, where it actually was still in progress at 46 years. They estimate that it took about 80 to get it all finished, all of the, you know, all of the tapestry and everything else. Interesting. So will the new temple, could the new temple be built in 3.5 years? And people sit there and go, it's not going to be rebuilt. You know, they want to spiritualize it or allegorize it or say it can never happen because the Dome of the Rock is on that spot, right? Dome of Rock doesn't have to move. It actually sits in the place where would be considered the court of the Gentiles, so it wouldn't have to move. But could it be built in 3.5 years? And the fact of the matter is, it is going to be rebuilt. What took 10 years certainly can be done a lot quicker today with all of the machinery and the technology that we have today. But when you think of it, it doesn't need to be completely rebuilt as even Herod's temple was. He is going to sit as God in the temple of God. It will be in the Holy of Holies where the throne of God was. That was the place where the Ark of the Covenant resided and where only the high priest on Yom Kippur could enter and sprinkle blood at the mercy seat on the Ark for the sins of the nation of Israel, making atonement, the Day of Atonement. That's where he is going to set up. The abomination of desolation, some believe, has already taken place. Antiochus Epiphanes had entered the temple back during the time of the Seleucids when they took over for that area for Alexander the Great. We were just talking about this on Wednesday night. Antiochus Epiphanes comes to power. He goes in, he slaughters 60,000 Jews, and he goes into the temple and slaughters a pig and smears blood all over the inner sanctuary and the most holy place in the temple. And so some say that it's already happened, the abomination of desolation, and we talked about it. That's just a picture or a type of what is to come. Caligula tried to set up an image of himself in the temple when Caligula was in charge of Rome. and the Roman Empire, but it wasn't allowed to happen. There is an event that is going to come up where the Antichrist is going to enter and he's going to set himself up in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and set himself up as God. And Jesus himself even said it's the abomination of desolation. Antichrist will rule from the holy place of God, and the people will worship him, or they're going to, and if you read through Revelation, you know, those that don't take the mark of the beast, 666, everybody freaks out about 666. You know, anybody ever had a phone number with like 666 in it, or lived at a place with 666? Oh, no, you know, it's an Antichrist. It's the number of a man. It's not the number, you know, it's not the omen. Going to be tattooed or, you know, ironed onto somebody's head under the hairline. And it's the number of a man. There's something coming up that will identify you with the one world system. Microchips. It's all here. It's all in place. And if you refuse to do it, you won't be able to trade. You won't be able to do any of these other things. You have to buy into this one world system. And if you don't, there's going to come a point where you're going to be offering your head on a platter. People are going to lose their heads to follow Jesus Christ at that time. The saints, when it talks about the saints in the Old Testament scripture, that he gave them, you know, that he gave the saints into their hands. He would overcome the saints for a time, but then ultimately Jesus Christ is going to win, and that the world is going to be handed back over to the saints. That talks about Jewish believers and Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. It's not talking about the church. So these things are going to be happening. Antichrist is going to rule from the holy place. John would write in his letter, first letter in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And look, if the Holy Spirit is leading the church, then we will know when there is an other spirit that is trying to deceive. And the church is led by the Holy Spirit. The church is led by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of the institution where the Holy Spirit, I don't believe, might be present wanting in. And we know that Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody hears my knocking and opens the door and lets me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me." He's knocking on the church's door. Or what, you know what I'm saying? So we have this picture of the institution, and Jesus is ousted. He's out in the cold. But he said, "Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Because the spirit of Antichrist wants to set himself up as the Christ, and it's deceiving the world right now. Modern history. I don't know if I talked about this on Sunday or this past Wednesday. I was watching modern, you know, these historians, listen, are questioning the biblical Jesus. They're suggesting that there is absolutely no evidence outside of a couple of crazy people from Jesus' time, and like Tacitus and Josephus, in other words, that were historians of that time. Outside of that, there is absolutely no evidence that Jesus was even a real person that ever walked on the earth. It's already happening. The spirit of Antichrist questioning the validity of Jesus Christ. And the church has turned it over and said, "Well, you know, we believe he was a good guy and a prophet. But was he God in the flesh?" No, he wasn't God in the flesh. And so we have all these things that are going on that are a departure from truth that people are wrestling with, and that it seems as if even the church is supporting. And so we're warned in a bunch of different places. He said, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be that he, Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. It's all about when he'll be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Hitler and Mussolini, Stalin, they were all antichrists, but they're not the antichrist. Paul said there have already been antichrists. There's a type that's going on throughout history. Paul tells us there will be many antichrists throughout history, but they are not the one who will be revealed and have the full uninhibited power of Satan. You know what is restraining, right? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at work in his church. The principle and working of evil is already present in the world. Antichrist will be sin incarnate, lawless in light of God's perfect law. It's talking about God's perfect and his righteous requirements. Because he's going to be against everything that God is. Everything that God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any idols, right? He's not going to introduce any new wickedness, he will personify it. Idolatry, universalism, he's going to break every law of God. He is going to be the lawbreaker. When the Holy Spirit removes his restraint, the lawless one is revealed. Antiochus Epiphanes, the Caesars, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin were restrained. Imagine that. They were restrained. Imagine what the Antichrist is going to do when he causes the whole world to worship him without restraint. Notice the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's still going to be at work. It's just not going to be at work the way it is in the church today. The Holy Spirit will be working like it did with the Old Testament saints, those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness, who believed in the Word of God and believed the truth, who looked forward to the coming of Christ. During that time, what do we know? Israel's going to look and they're going to get suckered in by this guy, and then when he sets himself up as God, they're going to be running for the hills. Because they're going to realize that he wasn't the Messiah that they were always hoping for, but that it was Christ. It says that you're going to look upon him, the one whom they pierced, and they're going to see the holes in his hands and his side. It's during that time. So we know that what now restrains is the work of the Holy Spirit in his church. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when the church is raptured, the lawless one is going to be revealed. In verse 8, and when then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. No fanfare for Antichrist. You know, it's a fascination, certainly, I believe, amongst those who enjoy eschatology and what's going to be going on at the end of times. There's no fanfare for him. It shouldn't be that big of a deal for us. This is the truth of the matter. He's going to get wiped out. He loses. Antichrist loses. Darkness cannot exist in light. And Jesus is going to prevail by the light of his truth. We know that. It says, out of his mouth will come a sharp two-edged sword. He's just going to start. The word of God is going to judge. You know, it talks about the church not judging those outside of the church, because those outside of the church are already judged. How are they judged? They're judged by the Word of God. God's Word doesn't need your help and doesn't need my help, just so you know. But judgment's going to come, and lawlessness and sin is going to be overthrown. And it says, then the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders within this. And I'll warn you, you know, I've been warning the church and the fellowship here since I became pastor. The whole down in Florida, what was the place, Florida? The fourth wave of the Holy Spirit and fresh fire. And I talked to the pastor, Lakeland, Florida. I don't know how many of you remember that. There are all kinds of lying signs, wonders, and the power of sin. I talked to the pastors at the pastors' conference. I said, what's going on there? Oh, they said, there's signs. There's things going on in there. There are signs. There's real wonders and signs, he goes, but it's not of the Holy Spirit. It's already happening. So the church doesn't chase. Listen, Jesus said when he was commissioning the church, and the signs and wonders would follow what? The Word of God. The preaching of the gospel. We don't lead with signs and wonders. We lead with the Word of God, and that the signs and wonders follow. God will do the work as the Holy Spirit moves, and we believe that wholeheartedly. So we believe in power and signs and wonders in the Holy Spirit, but they follow truth. If they're not following truth, if they're interrupting truth, then they're lying signs and wonders. But in so it says, according to the signs and wonders, and all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 7, I stood on the sand of the sea, and that's the nations, and I saw a beast rising up out of the nations, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So he's even coming in a white horse, and he's going to have something written, and it's going to, you know what I'm saying? It's going to deceive the nations. Maybe he's going to put on their King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? To fool the nation. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And this goes back to Daniel chapter 7. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled. Followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So the dragon is Satan. The beast is the false, or the Antichrist. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. The last 3.5 years, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's going to be a horrible time when the restraint is pulled. Sadly, the world is going to receive this deceiver because it rejects truth, and they're operating according to their own truth. And of course, you know, we looked at that last week, falling away. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And I'm going to tell you, the world thinks you're delusional believing this. They do. And that's part of the delusion. For this reason, and that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Delusion is error. It means fraudulence. It's a straying from orthodoxy. Not the orthodox denomination or church, but a genuine fear of God living in that piety. They use the word piety. Walking in a genuine fear of God, awe of God, who He is, what He has done. It speaks of willingly believing the deceit because one does not want to follow the truth. They don't want to follow Jesus. So they're going to follow a false Savior instead of receiving salvation. They're going to be led to destruction. That is what Satan is all about. Listen, he hates all who God has given life. It goes beyond just Israel. He wants to wipe out Israel just because he thinks that that'll really show God. But he hates life itself. He's been envious of you and me since creation and in the garden and understanding that God was going to pour out his grace upon all of mankind. I believe the last 7 years, beer and wine aren't going to be the drink, Haterade, because Satan drinks Haterade. So don't invest in Haterade. The world is living a lie. They will only receive a lie. Look at our own culture today. Let me tell you something. Everything operates within the ends justify the means. Everything today operates within that. And listen, man, that's not the place for the church. Delusion is beating on the church's door in the form of powers and signs, lying wonders. I was listening to a woman on the radio. I was just driving, and they were talking about people that have had ghost experiences and seen dead people. I see dead people. Y'all watch that movie. I can't remember what that movie was, right? And she's talking about how she saw someone that used to live at her house or some grandma, or I don't remember what it was. And then she goes, then she professes to be a Christian, says, oh, and I believe in Jesus. UFOs, fascination with disembodied spirits, all kinds of shows about ghost hunters, spiritism, spirit mapping, spiritual advising, new age spiritism, globalism, climatism, humanism. Listen, the world is all over the map. And it's all a strong delusion. Their departure from the truth. Paul said this, or sorry, let's go. I'll go to Daniel. Okay, sorry. You know that they took a lot of my time with the video. So, and John trying to work his way through Calvary and cavalry. That's right, he's a lieutenant colonel. But always remember, I am the Reverend Father. So, I do have rank. And in the latter time, Daniel 8, 23 through 25, the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understand sinister schemes. It's sinister. This world's sinister. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people, which are the things that we were talking about. He's going to cause them to run to the great rock city of Petra that God is holding out for them right now. That through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And so that's what awaits this world that rejects God. That rejects this true Savior of the world. Why did Israel reject Jesus? Because their hope was for a Messiah that would deliver them politically from the oppression and persecution of the Roman Empire. Guess what the world is looking for today? They don't want a suffering Savior that was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed on a cross. They want a Savior that is going to bring them peace and security and prosperity and all of those things in this world. That's what they're looking for, and that's why they're going to be deceived. The church is not looking for the Antichrist. Our hope is in the return of Christ, the Savior of our souls. And our focus is not on who is the Antichrist. He's alive today. He's alive today. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he's coming out of. And I really don't care. Satan's just waiting for the restraints to be taken out of the way. We have a blessed hope. The reality of prophecy in Scripture is there is a coming Antichrist. He is a deceiver. Listen, Romans, we're just about there. I'm bringing it home. Romans chapter 1, I didn't put this, but 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." They're lying to themselves. All these scientists that are saying that science is real. Well, yeah, science is real. And guess what? It just proves that the Scriptures are true. But they're lying to themselves. And God even says, you're lying to yourself because every one of you knows in all of your research and all of your theories and everything else, I pop in and I am evident in all of it. But they try and push it out of the way. His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. So God gives them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, dishonor their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. World, earth worship, animal worship, save the whales, but kill the babies. It's insanity. We're not looking for the deceiver's coming. God gave us the prophecies and scriptures of end times. Jesus gave us these signs, and then he said, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's what we're to do. If you ask me who the Antichrist is, I'm going to say, just look up. Look up. Lift up your heads. In light of what's to come, what is already happening, listen, the church is to share the truth, because before Paul said that, listen, they're lying to themselves, this is the deception that's going on. What did Paul say? He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Listen, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what we need revealed, not the Antichrist. What does it say? It will, after this happens, he will be revealed. After the falling away, after the rapture of the church, then that'll be. Who cares what's revealed after that? What's important is that we just continue not being ashamed of the gospel, but preaching the gospel so that others don't have to worry about who it is, but that their hope and everything are on the only one that matters, and that's Jesus Christ. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we've talked, there's one faith, and that is the faith that's put in Jesus Christ. The worship team's going to come up, and they don't know that. I'm going to have the elders come up, and this will be a morning for prayer. It's also going to be a morning, listen, in light of that, Christian, how should the church be living? If we are to be living in anticipation of his return, what should our lives look like? And I had somebody come up to me last week and said, I would like to come up and leave something at the altar. I need to leave it at the altar. And so this is going to be a morning. If there's a burden that you're carrying, if there's something that's got you around the neck, come and lay it out. It's symbolic. But God judges the heart. And if the heart is genuine, listen, he's going to meet you here. If you need prayer, come up and get prayer from the elders. And I'm going to tell you something. I step away from this because you don't need my prayer, right? You need, listen, your brothers and sisters praying for you. And so I'm going to have also San, is Kuna in here? San and Lori, Betty, can you? We'll turn it down a little bit. All right, if you need prayer, come up and get prayer. If you need to lay something at the altar, God will meet you here. But take advantage of this time. Listen, Antichrist is alive. The spirit of Antichrist has always been alive. And lawlessness abounds today, and the world is crying out for a counterfeit Savior. We know the real deal. So let's live for him and then share him with others. Worship team, why don't you come on up. Heavenly Father, search our hearts. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in each of them. But Lord, in that, lead us in the way of everlasting life. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, bless the food, bless the fellowship. Lord, as we eat and as we drink this morning, we will do it in remembrance of you. You're so good to us. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.